Well, from birth to death, life is a journey. And everyone born into this world finds himself or herself continually propelled along this journey. And, you know, we could say down this corridor of time, you can't stop life, you can't control what happens. We're really helpless in that respect. We can only decide the direction that our hearts will take on this journey. And how we proceed on this road is really up to us. And here now, suddenly we come to a bend in the road and we can't see what's around the corner. We come to a hill and the way is treacherous. It's difficult and there's dangers. And now we have a choice. We can go to the left hand or to the right, or we can stay on the straight and narrow path before us. We can decide to leave the road that God has paved for our life, and we can climb the fence that his word has established for us, climb those boundaries of God's word, or we can continue to follow and trust God's word. So that is the driving premise of all the moral instruction which this book gives us. With life's inevitable journey in mind that you and I are on, the road that we're taking, this book has been given to God's people to guide them on that journey. And we could say, of course, that the book is full of moral instructions which guide our everyday choices. There's no book more practical than the book of Proverbs, it's been said. And our text this morning is really simple. It's just going to be the first verse. The very first verse in the book of Proverbs, it's actually a title. And it reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." This morning we're going to set the table for the studies to follow in the weeks to come. And I want us to do that by giving you an overview of the book of Proverbs, some guidelines that I think will be helpful in interpreting the book, and then also, and lastly, an introduction to the writer, who is Solomon, here identified. So how can we unlock the treasures of the wisdom in this book? And the thought I want you to take away from really in this book is that everything in this book is for you and I today. It is the wisdom, the treasures that God has stored up for God's people even to this day. And we're going to see that. But first of all, to better understand the book of Proverbs, let's give you a basic overview. So the guys have up there the first slide. This gives you kind of a basic overview of an outline of the book of Proverbs. There's actually seven little subheadings that you come across when you read the book. And you don't have to remember all of these details, but it's kind of neat as a bird's eye view to know where we're going. And how do you, when you look at this book, understand how it's arranged? Well, there's several little subtitles that indicate a new collection of Proverbs. Of course, you have a title beginning the very book, Proverbs 1:1, but if you flip over just briefly to Proverbs chapter 10, and look with me at verse 1, you'll see the second of these seven subtitles, these subheadings that mark a division in the book. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And in your translation, you should have a period there. Here's a new subheading. Why? Because this is a new collection. The writer, Solomon, is signaling this is a new collection of Proverbs. So you got to understand, as you look at the book of Proverbs, maybe one reason why you're reading through it and it's not like one long continuous story like a lot of other books of the Bible, or there's not one long continuous argument, is because it's a collection of several different collections of Proverbs. And so I have some of these basic collections up there. Proverbs 1 through 9 is what we might consider the preamble. Okay, it's the introduction. These are awesome chapters. And if anything, I want us to try to work through these. I mean, these give us the precepts of wisdom. And they are most often taught through expositionally, verse by verse, because you're going to see a lot of the same themes occurring through these first 9 chapters. All right? But then we get to chapter 10, and really all the way through 24, these are just Proverbs of Solomon collections. Many preachers, when they study this, will preach through this topically. And some have divided this in chapter 22 and verse 17. There is a little subheading just to be aware of. There's a new collection that begins there. But basically, we could say chapters 10 through 24 are a big collection of wisdom sayings of Solomon. Now, if you want to, you can look over at chapter 25 and verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but here's a subheading that says this: these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So what God is telling us in, or Solomon is telling us in Proverbs 25:1, is here's a new collection, and these are a collection of proverbs that a king Hezekiah, who comes years after Solomon, his men collected these and transcribed them and added them to this book. So God has providentially given us the book of Proverbs. It's all of his work, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but God used many different people to compile Solomon's words. And that's why we have this book. And then in chapter 30, verse 1, you have the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle. This man was apparently a prophet, and he's writing to two of his sons named Ithiel and Ucal. Now, you probably have never read about those. Maybe you haven't even heard those names before, but that is an excellent chapter. Looking forward to when we get there. And Proverbs 31 is the Proverbs of Lemuel. It's actually a mother speaking to her son. And some of the most popular words in Proverbs are found in this chapter, the very final chapter of the book of Proverbs. So you don't need to memorize those again. I'm not trying to overload you with details. I just want you to know where we're going, a bird's eye view of the book. And if you guys can go to the second slide, there's Proverbs is part of what we call wisdom literature in the Old Testament. So maybe you're aware, are you aware of the five books that are a part of the wisdom literature? I have them up there: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And these have traditionally been identified as wisdom books because of the frequency of the words wisdom or wise. And ultimately, as one commentator put it, because their topics are related to the subject of wisdom or wise living. And up there I have five how-tos that are not original with me, but are quite commonly kicked around you here. Job tells us how to suffer, and there's wisdom in it. And we're going to look at this as we study the word wisdom in the Bible, but wisdom is very much related to the how-tos of life. Well, Job tells us how to suffer. You have Psalms that teaches us how to pray, most generally. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that in the Psalms. Most of them are really prayers. Prayers and praises to God. Proverbs, we'll look at it in a moment. Ecclesiastes teaches us how to enjoy, right? How to enjoy life, how to have the right perspective on pleasure, which is so important, especially today. Song of Solomon teaches us how to love. There's a lot of truth in that. But if you go to the next slide, Proverbs is how to, you might have guessed it, how to act. How to act. It's a book focused on ethics. And we could say, of course, that's all at the risk of oversimplification. I got that. But we could say the book of Proverbs provides the reader, that is you and I, with instructions on how to act. It is, if we're going to boil the theme down into a statement, God's principles for a righteous and blessed life. And I want to just make a little distinction here. There are many people who would say, oh, Proverbs is about having a blessed life. And there have been a lot of prosperity teachers and word of faith teachers, you know, the guys that say if you just follow God and do the right thing, everything's going to work out in your life, meaning you'll be rich, you'll have good health, long life. What hasn't always been true. We kind of talked about that last Sunday, right? So how do we understand Proverbs? Well, these are God's principles. We'll talk about what that means for a righteous and blessed life. God wants you to be blessed. But understand, that blessing cannot be divorced from being righteous. That is a key trait of this book. The book is concerned not simply with blessing, but with godliness. That's what God wants out of your life, godly wisdom. And out of that godliness, out of that righteousness, to be blessed. Somebody has said, why read Proverbs? And this commentator has written, life isn't easy. This is his answer to why read Proverbs. We may enjoy temporary rest from the battle, but no one is completely immune to the complexities of circumstances and relationships. These problems range from minor annoyances, such as getting called to jury duty or at an inconvenient moment, to major disasters, such as a serious illness or a significant rupture in an intimate relationship. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and see the day as a series of obstacles to be avoided. We would love to be able to navigate life in a way that minimizes the problems. The Bible never suggests that the life of the follower of God will be devoid of problems. If anything, it says exactly the opposite. So how do we handle life's problems? How do we deal with the difficult people and uncomfortable situations? What do we say and how do we act? How do we express our emotions? The Bible has a word to describe the person who navigates life well. The word is wise. A wise person lives life with boldness in spite of the inevitable difficulties. Where do we find wisdom? We begin to answer this question by looking at the prologue to the book of Proverbs. And we'll look at that, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and all that. But just consider, as we're looking at this book, how relevant, how important it is for you and I today. I know this is Old Testament. I could tell you, too, most churches, I saw a survey, don't teach through Proverbs. Maybe there's a proverb here or there. It's a difficult book for many reasons. But just consider all the times this book is cited in the New Testament or alluded to, and you'll see it was very important to the earliest Christians. In fact, go to the next slide. Here's just a dozen places where Proverbs is cited or alluded to in the New Testament. And there are other places. This book was very important in the church. And that's not to mention even how the church fathers used the book. But some would say, okay, well, I grant you, Proverbs is important. What about Christ, though? What about Christ in the book of Proverbs? We know where we see his name. There's not like we see prophecies of Jesus like in Isaiah. I mean, come on. Jesus is all over Isaiah, right? What about the book of Proverbs? What does it have to do with Christians? What does it show us about Jesus Christ? Well, in the book of Proverbs, Christ is our wisdom. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And so what we see in the New Testament is Jesus Christ is wisdom embodied, wisdom personified. The message of Proverbs is this, know wisdom. And the message of the New Testament is know Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they might know you and your son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christ prayed to the Father. Paul had this consuming desire, and that was to know him, who is Jesus. Philippians 3:10. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's an incredible statement. That is drawing a bridge between the wisdom of this book and the embodiment of wisdom in Jesus Christ, who comes later. He's the fullest revelation of God, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. So in the Bible, if you find wisdom, you find Christ. If you find Christ, you find wisdom. There's a very important connection there. And now that we have kind of a bird's eye view, I realize it's basic. There's Oprah's simplification, but since we have a bird's eye view of the book, I want us to kind of zoom in a little bit and get a feel for what makes this book unique as far as how it's to be interpreted. And so there are some guidelines for how we interpret Proverbs. And one, it would be helpful as you go through this book in your own study or together as we go through it to understand the characteristics of what a proverb is. Look at our very first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon is telling you, the writer is telling you his methodology for the wisdom he's going to communicate. And that is in the very first words. The Proverbs. I am going to teach you what I'm going to teach you in Proverbs. So we must understand what a proverb is. And you know, the neat thing is we all use Proverbs all the time, even if we don't know it. Okay, we might use different terms for the proverb, okay, like a saying, right? An idiom, an expression. But consider some of these that we use, interpret all the time. And there were several, but two wrongs don't make a right. Ever heard that? That's a proverb. It's a little concise saying. When someone has done something bad to you, trying to get revenge will only make things worse. Or no way of trying to twist what's wrong is going to make it right. You know, there's a lot of truth in that statement. What about this one? The pen is mightier than the sword. Okay, you know this statement. What does that mean? Well, trying to convince, you know, force your ideas on other people is not even as powerful as convincing them through reason, right? Or even things that have been written. If you look at history, that's illustrated in things that are written, books that are written that conquer nations. It's actually true in the history of Christianity itself. There's a lot of truth in that little pithy statement. How about this one? This is an admonition. Like many of the Proverbs take the form of an instruction, a command. Here's one that we use. Look before you leap. Look before you leap. And what's that mean? Don't just go ahead and do something, right? Stop and think. Don't do anything rash. Make calculated decisions. There are consequences for not doing so. So when we consider that we use Proverbs all the time, let's just think, what makes a proverb? And this is part of the value of unlocking the treasures of this book. I'll just give you a couple characteristics. First is Proverbs are used, and Solomon's communicating Proverbs because of their brevity, because they are concise little statements. You can fit a lot of truth in a little tight statement. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's a poetic way of explaining a rationale behind Proverbs. It's a word fitly spoken. It's like each word is carefully chosen. And in the Hebrew, I think we can appreciate it's a lot more beautiful than the English. Isn't that true of any language? Right? If you read poetry, but then you translate it, it's hard to convey all the nuances. So just understand that as you're reading through Proverbs, and you and I are going to come to maybe what appears to be a clumsy statement, just consider, and maybe this is where you go to a commentary, okay? You can look this up your own. But you'll see that in the Hebrew, a lot of times, there's a word play, or there's a alliteration used. There's a poetic reason for that. So the fact that, I like that Proverbs are so concise, they're brief, they make great statements, right? But that also makes them difficult. Because you have a lot of meaning packed into these little words. And so for you and I, sometimes, we have a real enigma. And that's really the second characteristics of a proverb, is we would say a proverb is a dark saying. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6, if you come down just a few verses, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The idea of this dark sayings is a word associated with the Hebrew proverb. Okay, remember when Jesus taught? He was teaching in parables, most often taught in parables. At one point, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, he didn't even teach people except in parables. Why did Jesus do that? Well, one of the reasons is that when you have an enigma, a statement that is mysterious, sort of like a riddle, a parable, a proverb, it requires careful reflection. You could say, just tell me literally what you think. No, I'm going to give you a word picture. I want you to think about it. And that's what you see over and over again in Proverbs. It requires us, Solomon is requiring us to carefully reflect on the meaning of what's saying. And the reason is, it's really a teaching aimed at the heart. It's a teaching aimed at the heart. You know, literature, like any edible substance, is something we all consume. We consume words all the time in things we read. But just like the food we eat, there is certain kinds of literature that is more difficult to digest. You just have to chew it a little bit more. You know what I'm saying? And that is true with this kind of material, this Hebrew poetry. It's going to take a little bit of chewing, a little bit of reflection. And that makes it great for careful devotional reading. I could also add this. Somebody heard somebody share this once. But Proverbs is like, it's like some of the fruit. Okay? You can't just, you know, you have some fruits that you can just bite right into like an apple. You can wash it, right? There are statements in the Bible like that. It's just, man, it's right there on the page. Sometimes you come to statements in the Bible, it's like the pineapple. You can't just bite into it. It takes a little bit of work to cut it open, but boy, is it good. That's like what I think of when I think of this book. I think that's a great analogy. So Proverbs are, they're little brief statements. There's an enigma behind them. They're also generalizations, and this is probably most important, okay? Don't miss this, because this is where a lot of interpreters go wrong with this book, and they will twist this book to make it say something it never said. Proverbs are general principles that are broad in their application, but don't apply in every situation. And so as a general principle, they're universal. They apply across time. They apply across culture. I mean, any culture you go to, these words are going to apply. Okay, maybe the way they're worded takes a little bit of explanation, but the principle itself is applicable for everything. The relationships, okay, the way you communicate, all that. The instruction is good for us all time. It's not like, oh, this only worked for Old Testament Israel. But here's the caution that comes with that. And that is, as a general principle, Proverbs don't apply in every situation. Proverbs itself acknowledges the potential misapplication of a proverb. Okay? So, Proverbs 26, 7 through 9. Listen to this. Like the legs, which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Wow. Like everyone who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. He goes on to talk about, verse 9, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You see what God is saying here? Solomon's saying, again, there's just an incredible riddle. Look at the word imagery here, right? Like the legs of the lame, they're useless to the lame, so is the proverb in the mouth of fools. It's counterproductive. It doesn't work. And we see this literally illustrated in Job's friends. When they seek to give Job counsel, remember Job's like, he's very sarcastic. Look at all these wise counselors I have, where they weren't wise at all. And this was the reason why. They knew the general principle that the wicked suffer while the righteous prosper. Is that true? I mean, well, it's true in an ultimate sense. The wicked will be judged. The wicked are going to suffer. But the righteous will prosper. They will be blessed. I mean, that's going to be a general theme of this entire book. But they see the proverb, and they see the particular situation, which is Job, their friend, is suffering. And so what do they logically deduce? Well, the wicked are suffering. The righteous should be blessed and prosper. Job is not prospering. He was. Now he's fallen. Look at the disgrace of his life, all the shame. Job, you must be wicked. That was their logical conclusion. And this is actually the conclusion that many false teachers or many who have twisted the Bible have taken. They've followed suit. But a wise man not only knows the proverbs of this book, Solomon wants us to understand, and even that statement that I just shared with you in Proverbs 26, 7 through 9 kind of clues us into this idea that a wise man is not just going to understand the proverbs of this book, he is going to understand how to apply those words. In what situation does this work? I mean, you have times where the Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly. It seems like contradictions. It's not a contradiction. It's just saying there's a time to apply this statement, there's a time to apply that one. And part of the wisdom of this book and why we need the Holy Spirit is because we need to know when and how to apply those words. And the beautiful thing is, it's like every single proverb in the Bible is illustrated somewhere in the Bible. It's pretty neat. There are preachers who have preached a lot more, have a lot more knowledge than I have, and that have emphasized that. Some that really work through Proverbs, you see how the whole Bible, it's like you could find a proverb for every story. It's amazing. And so as you read through the Bible, read through the book of Proverbs. As you read the book of Proverbs, read through the Bible, compare them, and you'll see how statements are to be understood. Now, we're not going to have time to, I don't know how much I'm going to be able to finish of our introduction, but let me give you another guideline. This is important. As we go through Proverbs, you should also understand not just what a proverb is, but some of the literary devices. And there's one in particular that's just so important. I put it up on some slides. So guys, you can go to the next slide. There are three basic types of what are called poetic parallelism. Okay? Hebrew poetry is not arranged by a rhyme scheme. It's arranged by what's called parallelism. That is how the lines relate to each other. Just look at your your copy of the text of Proverbs. And if you look at how the words are arranged in English there, most likely in your translation, I mean, really a good translation will do this, you're going to have in just about each verse two or three sets of lines. Do you see that? See those little statements? Yeah, I mean, just keep going through the book and you'll see that. There are these couplets, we might say. They are paired statements, a couple statements, two or three statements that parallel each other. And the relationship those statements bear to each other is what we call parallelism. All right, there's three basic ways. There's other types of parallelism, but I think it's important to just kind of, if you get these three, it'll help you see what the author's intent is in the statements he's making. It's very important. First example is synonymous parallelism. That is where the author makes a statement. Solomon's going to say something, and then he's going to make another statement that basically says the same thing. Basically says the same thing. Proverbs 1:8. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Basically saying the same thing in two different ways. Better listen to your parents, right? You better pay attention to the wise. That's going to be a major theme of this book. Next slide. Another form of parallelism is called antithetical. Well, you can just guess what that means. Antithetical parallelism is drawing a contrast. And here I've given you an example from Proverbs 3:33. "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous." Now, how many Proverbs, if you're familiar with the book, just come to your mind like that? This, but this, that. All right? And if you look at any set of these lines, any couplet in Proverbs, you can do it yourself. It's real simple. I mean, just look at that statement. You can see curse contrasted with blessing. And, you know, of course, you have a comparison between the house and dwelling here, but there's a contrast between the house and dwelling of the wicked and the righteous. It's very obvious. Lastly, one more synthetic parallelism is important to understand. And that is where the writer, in this case Solomon, uses the second or third line to complete or enhance the previous thought, okay? And there's a lot of ways that synthetic parallelism can be used, but I'm just giving you one example here in Proverbs 3:12. "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves and corrects," even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So notice the comparison being drawn, and you're going to have these little signal words that you want to pay big attention to. Those are called conjunctions, right? In this case, it's "even as," those words, "even as," or "and," "but." It's giving you the idea, "because," "for." It's showing you how these statements relate to each other. Very important. And here the Lord is likened to a father who corrects his children. What kind of comfort does that give you and the Lord's protection? Well, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, will make that case very clear. He's going to use this proverb and explain to us the sense. Other things that I'm not going to go into, but you should be just familiar because this is poetry. Various figures of speech. You know what that means? Like, you can't take everything literally. Okay, you can't take everything literally. There's going to be many comparisons. I cited from Proverbs 26:8, "Like one who binds a stone in his sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool." That's a simile. He's giving you a comparison. What about a metaphor? Sometimes there's going to be an unstated comparison. "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life." Well, you and I know that's not literal, but how is the teaching of the wise a fountain of life? If you think on the metaphor, you are going to help yourself unload the treasures of Proverbs. I mean, think about it, that the fountain of life is a continual, or a fountain is a continual life-giving source of, it's a source of life-giving sustenance. You can't live without water. And what the writer is telling us, the teaching of the wise is something you continually need to sustain your life. There's a lot of truth there. And we could talk about other forms of figures of speech like personification. We're going to see that in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, where wisdom is going to be personified as a virtuous woman and folly is going to be personified as a cunning seductress. And that's just a way of getting you and I to think a little bit more critically. to see a little bit more round picture of what wisdom and folly really are and how they impact our life. Last guideline I'll give you for Proverbs, and next week we'll begin with really introducing for you the writer. I'm so excited about that because it's an incredible story, a backstory for how we get this by the Spirit of God. But that will wait for next week. Let me just give you one other guideline that's very important for properly interpreting this book. And that is, remember the covenantal context for the book of Proverbs. The covenantal context. What does that mean? It means that everything God gives us in this book is given in the context of a covenant. Who's he talking to? Who's Solomon talking to? Well, we said these Proverbs will apply to anybody across all time. There's wisdom for everybody. It'll teach you wisdom on finances, wisdom on your relationships, right? Wisdom, all kinds of things, how to make friends. But ultimately, this book is given to God's covenant people. And that means this. When you go through this book, you're not going to see directly spelled out how to enter into a covenant, saving covenant, a saving relationship with God. And the reason for that is God is talking to his people who are righteous. That's the whole point. The book is not telling you, hey, do this and it will make you righteous. That is only something that God's forgiveness and grace can do for any one of us as sinners. And it's only by his righteousness, it's only by his grace, his mercy that we can enter into his covenant, right? We can become one of his people. And that's the kind of people that God's talking to, the righteous here. Don't think, I just want you to know this, don't think that by doing the things Proverbs is going to prescribe, by simply applying these things to your life, that you or anyone could suddenly enter into a saving relationship with God. No, you have to enter into God's covenant. And the guy who wrote this, Solomon, and the people he's writing to understood that. But the reason that is not directly addressed is because this is written to people who have entered into God's covenant. I just think that's an extremely important distinction to make. So the book is good for us today, but just understand where it's coming from. Now, with that in mind, next week we'll start off with the writer, his story. It's really incredible how the Lord used that. But I'm just going to close this in prayer, and then we'll